always a privilege to bring God's word, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, help your word to fall in good soil and bear good fruit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you, Donna. And as Donna mentioned, we are in a series just thinking about the cultural values that we have as a church family, who we are and how we want to show up for each other. So this is how we want to show up for each other in this family because of who Jesus is, because of who Jesus is in us and how he wants our family life to be when he is the head of our family. So today we are going to be thinking about the third cultural value, which we've called grace and empowerment. And for those of you who like to know where we're going, which is, I probably think is helpful for me anyway, I'm just going to do a little introduction about what grace is, and then we're going to look into Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, that would be good to be ready, or else I will have it up on the screen. So I want to start with an introduction to the idea of grace. We hear that term used very often in our Bibles, and you might have learnt an acronym as a child, God's Riches at Christ's Expense, which is absolutely part of what grace is. I want to suggest that one aspect of grace is the undeserved, unearned, saving goodness of God, his forgiveness, his love and his acceptance, his kindness, received by faith, offered through the finished work of Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, his finished work, that we fallen, broken human beings can actually be accepted, loved, righteous, made right with God because of that life. That is grace right there. No wonder we sing about amazing grace. Look at the person around you. Imagine them being right with God. Seriously. Isn't it wonderful? It's undeserved. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to perform for it. We receive it by grace, God's forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing. I want to suggest also that God, as well as being incredibly kind to us, also gives us his empowering presence, which in Scripture is also an expression of grace. We're told in John that Jesus comes from the Father full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus didn't need God's undeserving love or his undeserving kindness or his forgiveness, obviously, because he was perfect. But he did need God's empowering presence. He did need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And there's an aspect of grace that is God's empowering, his work in us that enables us to do what we can't do. Paul experienced that as he was wrestling with something that he couldn't overcome, and he discovered that God's grace is sufficient for him and that God's power rests on him even in his weakness. And one of my favourite verses is 2 Corinthians 9:8, where Paul says that God is able to make, the NIV says every blessing, but the Greek is literally every charis, all grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And I think, man, you know, for every single one of us, every single day, there's things that we can't do. You know, there's people we can't forgive. There's maybe it's just something as simple as getting out of bed or doing that, making that apology, humbling ourselves, or going to meet a need for somebody. Whatever it is that we just feel like, oh, it's too hard, God, I'm too tired, We reach out and we just say, God, will you give me grace for that? God is able to make all grace. We find ourselves able to do what we can't do. I love that about grace. It's God's empowering presence as well as his undeserved kindness. So we're going to go to Luke 7 and we're going to read about an event in the life of Jesus that gives us three beautiful pictures of what grace is and what it isn't. As we read, I'm going to ask Dave to come and read in just a sec. As we read, it's actually one of the stories of Jesus being anointed by a woman. And in this story, there's Simon, there's the woman, and there's Jesus as the main characters. But just wanted to clear up, there's actually two times, two different occasions when Jesus is anointed by a woman. One happens early in his ministry life, and it's this one. And the other one happens late in his ministry life when Mary Magdalene anoints him in preparation for his burial. But that's actually a different time to this one. The confusing thing is that both of the hosts, both of the people who are in, have invited Jesus to their home, are called Simon. But one's Simon the Pharisee and one's Simon the leper. So that's the bit that sometimes is confusing, but it's actually two different occasions. Thanks, Dave.
Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people loaned money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she went wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
So we have three characters here in this event. I want to suggest that Simon is the picture of non-grace. We're told he's a Pharisee, a lawkeeper, religious, bit self-righteous. He invites Jesus to his home, which is interesting. Probably fairly brave for a Pharisee to do. But he has no honour for his guest. And as he sits there, he finds himself passing judgment both on the woman and on Jesus. He proudly puts himself above the woman, she's a sinner, and above Jesus. If this man was a prophet, he would know who it is. She's got a reputation. He spends his time focusing on what is wrong with others and certain in himself that he is right. Do any of us recognize ourselves in Simon? Then there's the woman. She's a picture of grace received. I believe it's clear that she has had a previous encounter with Jesus, where she has encountered and received his forgiveness, acceptance, and undeserved love. despite her many sins. How do we know that she's already been forgiven? Because she has great love. And that's the point that Jesus is making in his story. We know she's been greatly forgiven because she's already demonstrated great love. It must have taken incredible courage and empowerment for this woman to come uninvited into the house full of men who are Pharisees, righteously religious. Can you imagine what it must have taken for her, someone with a reputation, somebody who knew what people were thinking of her, to come and make this incredible offering of love and devotion and costliness? It could only be that she had experienced the grace and empowerment of God that she would have been able to do that. Here she comes with humility, with devotion, with sacrificial worship to recognize and honor Jesus. Her eyes are not on herself, on her own shame. Her eyes are on him. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of grace received. And Jesus goes right ahead and reinforces that grace, reinforces the fact that she has been forgiven and that she is free to go in peace. And Jesus, the third person in this story, he is the incredible picture of grace given. In the story of the moneylender, Jesus is the moneylender in that story. Forgiving, kind. In that story, the word is when the moneylender forgives, it's actually a part of that word, grace, again. Kind forgiveness. It's got the charis bit in it. Forgiving both debtors. And I love that he is incredibly gracious to the woman who owes much. A denaro, by the way, was a day's wage in that time. So you can do the quick calcs. Maybe $2,000 compared to $20,000. If you do an average day's wage at $400, I don't know, that's what they told me when I Googled it. So I love that Jesus shows his grace to this woman who owes much. But he's also incredibly gracious to Simon, who thinks he owes little. Jesus doesn't berate Simon for his pride and judgment. How dare you pass judgment on this woman? And how dare you pass judgment on me, what's more? Jesus does not go down that track. Instead, he gently says, Simon, I have something to tell you. How gracious. How incredibly gracious. And I love how that grace changed that woman's very identity. In his mind, Simon calls her a sinner. If Jesus knew that she's a sinner. That's her identity in Jesus' mind. But Jesus takes issue with this false identity and defends her. Her identity is no longer a sinner. She is a forgiven one, a forgiven daughter, and she is free to go in peace. And that's what God's grace does for each of us. It actually gives us a new identity. Forgiven, righteous, free to go in peace. That's why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that what? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You and I, through faith in Jesus, have been given a status of righteousness in Christ. A new identity. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. the new has come. Grace given is a new identity. That's good news. So, that's three pictures of grace. I just wanted to think about three responses to the grace that was on offer that day. Because these are responses each of us are invited to have, and each of us are invited to make part of our church family culture, either for good or for not so good. Because the first response that was on view was that response of offence. Grace is one of the most offensive, scandalous things that God does. And it's especially offensive to those who are trying to earn God's acceptance or favour by their good behaviour. The idea that God would just forgive people, that would just forgive people who trust him, it seems so unfair, so outrageous, when they haven't even done anything to deserve or earn his love and forgiveness. Good people focus on the sins and faults of others. And in comparison to those people, they pride themselves in not being like others. They're offended at the unfairness of God. They are the older brother coming in from the field, saying, "How dare you throw a party for this guy who doesn't deserve it, my younger one who's been off wasting his money with prostitutes and wild living." They're offended not just at others, but they're actually offended at God. The people around this table were offended at Jesus, offended at Jesus' claim to be able to forgive sin. The irony was they were in the very presence of the one who does forgive sin. God himself was eating at their table. But instead of recognizing their own need and their own sinfulness, their own need for forgiveness, they judge God at their table and accuse and reject God's forgiveness and kindness, which could have been for them as well. Grace himself is present at their table, but they don't need forgiveness because they're right. And because they haven't received grace for themselves, they can't offer it to others. They can only see the faults of Jesus and the woman. Their offence has blinded them to their own need of God's gracious forgiveness, leaving them harsh and judgmental, accusing, finger-pointing, and right. That is not a culture that we want in our church family. And there's great sadness in my heart when I listen to and see a lot of things that people who claim to represent Jesus write and say about other people. Those other people may be in the wrong, but that does not give us the right to be judge of them. And when I will look at some of the posts on social media and when I listen to some of the things that believers say, my heart is just so sad, because here I see constantly people putting themselves above other people and passing judgment in ways that it just is not the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It just isn't. Just feel like Simon is just, and that offence and that need to be right is one of the things that gives us as Christians just a really, really poor reputation with the world. Just something to think about. We want a different culture here. The second response to God's graciousness and his gracious forgiveness, it was on offer from Jesus to Simon that day. And it was the offer of honest confession and repentance. As Simon listened to that story, he had the opportunity to think, Well, who loved the most? The one who was forgiven the bigger debt? Who would that be? That would be the woman. Who would be the other debtor? That would be me. He had that opportunity to go there. Now, we don't know if he did or not. I hope he did. But Simon had the opportunity to see himself clearly as the one who also needed forgiveness. Jesus went to point out, not accusingly, but with searing truthfulness, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't give me a kiss. It's really, really hard for each of us to be confronted with the truth of what has been happening in our hearts and minds. And we struggle with shame. But Jesus doesn't hold back from the truth, because it's only in our honest acknowledgement of the way things really are that we can be set free. Jesus said, you will know the truth. And that word is the reality. You will know the reality, and the reality will set you free. What if Simon had said to Jesus that day, I've been so proud, so self-righteous, so busy judging you and this woman that I couldn't see my own lack of love. Please forgive me. What if he'd said that? How incredibly joyfully Jesus would have welcomed his honest confession and granted Simon the same forgiveness that he granted the woman. It's hard to be honest with ourselves and with God. It's really hard. Shame stops us. Blaming other people. Comparing ourselves. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Excusing ourselves. Fear. They all keep us from coming honestly to God. I believe today God is here to help us simply be honest with him. Be real. Tell him how it is. And lastly, as I just was waiting on God, I felt like the Holy Spirit is here and he wants us to give him honestly what's happening in our heart. He's collecting the lies and giving us his truth. The last thing that, the last potential response to grace is that we believe and receive it. And we allow that grace to transform our identities and our lives. Grace is of no benefit to us unless we believe and receive it. Unless we let go of the lies that keep us walking in guilt and shame and fear. What if the woman who left that day went off and within a couple of days or within a couple of weeks, she went back to thinking of herself, no, I'm a sinner, I'm too bad for God. That stuff I've done in the past, I can never be truly free of that. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough mother. I'm not a good enough friend. I'm not a good enough follower of Jesus. What if she went back to thinking that? Because grace has to be received to actually benefit us. The woman would always have voices around her and inside of her saying, you are a sinner. You've messed up. You'll never be anything more. You should be ashamed of yourself. She can listen to those voices, or she can listen to the voice of Jesus. What is Jesus' voice saying? Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. That's whose voice she can listen to. Your faith has saved you. She can believe and receive. Whose voice are we listening to? You know, the very first people who felt shame, you know what Jesus asked them first of all? Who told you? Who told you that? Who told you you were naked? Isn't it amazing? It's not God's voice we hear when we let that stuff live in our minds and in our hearts. We're listening to somebody else's voice. For many of us, the lies we believe about ourselves and God are deep-rooted. Their lies about our identity, about who we are. Lies like, nobody loves you. You're a bit of a failure. You're not fill in the blank enough. You're not a good enough parent. You're not a good enough wife. You're not a good enough Christian. You're not a good enough. You fill in the blank. Not enough. And if we want to have those lies reinforced, we've got plenty of evidence in our lives to reinforce them, to back up those lies. Yeah, look there, see, I did that and that and that and that and that person said that. There's two things if we want to break free from those lies and know the truth. The first is we do need an honest recognition of the lies that we've been believing. We need to understand and allow the Holy Spirit to show us, what lies have I been believing? Who told me that? Who told me that? Because it wasn't you. Honest owning. And the second thing, after we've honestly owned it, we need to hear the truth from God and allow God to exchange our lies for his truth. God, what do you say about me? What's the truth you want me to believe? Believing and receiving in my spirit. God is here and he's collecting the lies and he's offering us his truth. In a minute, I'm going to give us some time. I'm going to ask Michelle if she'll come and just join us. And up on the stage, I've put some very simple scriptures that speak truth to some of the common lies that we have. We want to be a family who walk in the truth of who God says we are, who walk in the grace of being forgiven when we didn't deserve it, and offering forgiveness, love, and non-judgment to others when they didn't deserve it. That's who we want to be as a church family, and we want to be a people who are empowered by God to live out of the identity that he says we are, not the lies that the enemy says that we are. I want to share just a quick story from some of the things that God's been, some of the lies God's been shifting for me. I have a husband who I love. He's away this weekend. That's not relevant really, but I do love him. He does, however, have a habit of collecting important things and storing them in his shed. And when the shed is full of important things, it overflows into the yard and back corner of the yard and a few more places. And I like things tidy. And for a while, I've been losing quite a bit of peace over it. I've been sorting some things out from where my mum passed away and thinking there was a lot of stuff to sort out there. And I'm thinking, man, if my loving husband dies before I do, I am going to have a lot of things to sort out. And I am not looking forward to that. And so I've been putting pressure on him, because when we're afraid, we can try and control. And it's not pretty. And so as part of this, I ask God, what lie am I believing? I am afraid. I told him, I am afraid, God. I'm afraid that I'll be left with this and it's horrible and awful and I won't be able to do it. What lie am I believing? And I asked him, and I felt like he said, you're believing that my grace is not big enough for this. Oh, yeah. There's no way God could help me with that, is there? Like, let's face it. You know, and I lost my peace over a shed. Like, over a lie, because I was listening to the wrong person. And it doesn't mean I can't tell him that, actually, I don't really like this and can you do something about it? I can still communicate, but I can communicate out of love and not fear, and I cannot lose my peace. Does that make sense? It's just like, what are the lies that are robbing us of our peace? If you've got any area in your life where you're not hearing Jesus say, your sin's forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace, what am I not believing of the truth? I feel like God's just inviting us today to take some time to listen and invite him to show us where have I lost my peace? What am I not walking in faith in? And where do you want to restore my peace so that I can live in the truth and I can be free? So I'm just going to lead us in just some time of reflection. Oh, Jesus, you are so full of grace, so kind to those who have many sins and feel guilty and ashamed, and those who think they have few sins and feel proud and self-righteous. And you're gracious to all of us. We want to hear your voice today, Jesus. You're here with us by your Spirit. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. We invite you to silence the lies of the enemy, the lies from our past, the accusations from ourselves, from the enemy, from others, from our failures. We just say to those things, be quiet in Jesus' name. You go. If there's any lie that you want us to own, to see, to confess, to be honest about, Jesus, would you just show us what that is now? Any place where we're not in peace. Jesus, where that lie is, we just ask that you would help us hand that lie over to you now. We want you to have it. And we want to hear the truth from you. What do you say to us? What's your voice to us? We repent of listening to the wrong voice. And we ask for your Holy Spirit's gracious empowering to listen to your voice, to hear your truth, to believe your word. Spirit. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. purify us from all unrighteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is written. It's written. It's there. It's the truth. We choose to listen to your voice today, Jesus. We ask that you'd establish in us a true identity as your loved, forgiven, accepted sons and daughters. We invite you to take us on the journey, to lead us into the truth that brings us into freedom. That would be for us as individuals and as a church family. We would be known for our grace. Grace received from you and grace showered on others who don't deserve it, because that's how they learn what you're like. And all of the people who agreed said,